your station for Rogue River News, weather, and talk radio that matters. 94.3, The Bridge. This is Once for All, where Jude 3 says, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Listen in as the faith held by believers of all times is now delivered to you.
Christian lives and in the lives of all people. How does God work with the government or in the government or through the government in our lives today? That is what we're talking about today. The distinction between what God's activity and the government's activity, is there a correlation between the two? Thank you for tuning in to this edition of Once for All. Always great to have you with us. This is a live program coming to you live this Tuesday morning, January the 31st, and we'd love to hear from you. You can call in at any time during today's broadcast. 1-844-51-FAITH is the toll-free number, no matter where you're listening. 1-844-51-FAITH. You can also send me an email. Get those emails right here in the studio. DeliveredOnceForAll@gmail.com. DeliveredOnceForAll@gmail.com. And we do have a special offer for those listening in Oregon, for anyone who calls in with a comment or question during today's broadcast, wins two free tickets to the movie that is now showing, showing March 16th, the new Luther movie, The Idea That Changed the World, playing in Grants Pass March 16th. If you call in during today's broadcast, you get two free tickets to that show. For more information on that, visit faithrogueriver.org. You can order tickets for yourself, faithrogueriver.org. My guest for today's topic is Pastor Ryan Ogrodowitz. He's pastor of Victory in Christ Lutheran Church in Newark, Texas. Pastor Ogrodowitz, welcome back to Once for All.
Thank you, Pastor Gigline. It's very good to be here.
Well, I don't know if anyone says this. I suppose there are those who do, but I think there's at least an implicit thought, a theological thought, that says that the government is anti-God, and you don't have to look far of governments across the world, and even in recent years, our own United States government being passing policies, exercising things that would be against the Christian conscience. So, is it government versus God?
Well, it can certainly seem that way, and I can certainly understand why somebody could have that perception. And certainly, as you alluded to in your opening, governments can pass policies and certainly be filled with even people, servants, officials, who are anti-God in many ways. The question comes down to, is government per se in and of itself anti-God? And, you know, Romans 13 is usually cited as the staple text to provide some clarity for all of this. And quite the opposite of saying government is some entity that's against God, Romans 13 makes it clear that government is established by God, and that the authority of a government is that comes from God. And we can get into, you know, why that is, but let me just read the first verse here, Romans 13, verse 1, it says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. And I'll just read verse 2. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. So according to those two verses, the authorities, the governing authorities, are established by God for his purpose. Now, that's a really broad statement, I know, and I'm sure we'll get into exactly what is that purpose, what is the government supposed to do. But before, you know, a person takes up the sword and wants to overthrow government, we need to at least pause, because there in Romans 13, and this is written by St. Paul, who certainly lived in a Roman Empire, if you will. He is writing, you know, certainly inspired by the Holy Spirit. He is writing to say governing authorities are those things established by God, and it flows from him.
Talk to us a little bit about what life under the Roman government looked like if I was living in Paul's day in which he writes.
The Roman government in Paul's day, well, it was certainly, they were masters of the law. I mean, jurisprudence. I mean, this is the Roman people, they knew how to govern. So, and there were certainly horrible emperors. Paul's not a dumb guy. He realizes that emperors can go off the rails, lived in times of when emperors were no friends of Christianity. So, you know, I'm certainly no expert in Roman history, and I'm not going to pretend that we are, but Paul was a smart enough guy to know that these Roman emperors, you know, they do have strong pagan backbones, and most of the time they are no friend to Christianity. So having that context in mind when he writes this, it only provides more clarity and insight to what he is saying. I mean, he's living in a time when, yes, the Roman system of governing was very good insofar as they understand the rule of law. They understand how politics work and so forth. Paul would have understood and knew that Roman emperors were not always friends of Christianity, and the emperors do vary. Some are extremely hostile, some are a little more indifferent. Even in that context, he's telling Christians, hey, you need to be mindful of the authorities. You need to listen to them because they are of God, and government is put here for a particular purpose. So that's a rough sketch of what, you know, he was dealing with. Again, I'm no Roman historian, but I do think it's important to know that Paul isn't writing this with any delusions of grandeur, like, hey, the Roman emperor is our best friend, and so, hey, we need to listen to him because he's a great Christian guy. Where Paul is coming from, he's coming from the standpoint of government is instituted by God. The governing authorities do have a purpose. Pagan or not, they are here for a reason, and so we shouldn't rebel or overthrow, but we need to be mindful of who they are. And again, we heard from, you know, St. Paul, he says all governing authorities are instituted and are of God for a reason, and we need to obey as far as we can. And, you know, that probably takes us into the territory, you know, how far do we go in our obedience to these authorities? But that's a rough sketch of what Paul would have been, you know, dealing with.
You were reading from Romans 13. A little later it says, for it, that is the government, for it is a minister of God to you for good. We oftentimes don't think about the government being a minister of God. Why is it, or teach us about how it is that the government can be an agent or a minister of God? Because we think that God's working, well, maybe through the church, but the government's kind of on the opposite side of that.
Yes. It is hard language to take in. And as a pastor, I've dealt with people who have looked at me and said, you know, I have a really hard time with, you know, this administration, and, you know, it's really hard to be obedient when you see them passing policy after policy, law after law, that does not conform with the Word of God. Here in Romans 13, you know, yes, they are called ministers, they are servants of God. That language is employed here. And in Romans 13, what they are doing is punishing the wrongdoer. So at the very least, these servants here, and these ministers of God, are being used to curb evil, to put down injustice, and to execute punishment on the land, to keep things in check, to keep evil from spreading. God will often use the sword to do it. In this fallen world, in a world that struggles with sin, in a world that is still groaning in bondage to sin, God employs the sword to curb evil, to keep peace, so that really the work of the church can continue. You know, when there's chaos in the land and rebellion, everything gets thrown out of whack. Families are disrupted, schools are disrupted, the church is disrupted. So you can say this is a really good work of God to punish evil by use of the sword. And that's what Paul is getting at right here. The government is, you know, here to punish evil, to curb evil, to keep things in check, to keep peace, to keep structure, to keep order. You know, at the very least, that is our job. Now, in our day and age, the government is a lot more than that. But, you know, at least if we're going to look at Romans 13 and study it carefully, the very least a government is to do is to curb evil. And insofar as doing that, they are ministers of God, keeping the peace, keeping order about the land, so we can live, we can love our neighbor, we can serve. We can even have churches where the gospel is proclaimed and the sacraments are administered.
Whenever this comes up in Bible class for me, the question always comes up, or something similar to, well, what about, you know, Nazi Germany, Adolf Hitler? He was there then acting in the role of government. Are we to say that Adolf Hitler was acting as an agent, a minister of God?
Right. And I mean, that's a great question, a question that comes up. What about the tyrants? You know, what about them? And are they still acting as God? You know, I will say this. They are certainly still under God's watch. And for a Christian, that is comforting. So if you look at Mao Zedong, you look at the likes of Joseph Stalin, you look at Adolf Hitler, okay, you know, is God aware of what they are doing? Yes. Can they still serve him in some capacity? And the answer is absolutely. You look at even like the great tyrants of old, people like Cyrus, people like Nebuchadnezzar, those are two Old Testament figures that are brought up. You know, and they certainly did many pagan things. So even if, you know, if you read the book of Daniel, and it seems like Nebuchadnezzar at the end of his time in the book of Daniel, it seems like he does repent at the end. But even before you get to that point, I know there's a passage in Ezekiel that talks about Nebuchadnezzar being God's servant. I mean, he is in control of these things, and he can use them to serve God in some way, even if we cannot see it. And I think it's a comforting point for us to realize, because when we look at these tyrants and we think they're out of control, in so many ways they are, they're doing atrocious things. I am not at all justifying their wicked, horrible deeds that they do. We do want to bear in mind that God can remove them with a breath. God can still use them as servants for his good, even if we cannot see it. And that good may be bringing persecution and suffering upon the church to purify her, to turn her to God and his mercy. They can be used so that the people of God recognize once again that the Lord forgives us of our sins and will take us from death to life. I mean, there can be good things, even these really, really horrible, horrific times. And so we want to keep all that in mind. Even as we look at these tyrants, can God still use them? Yes. Can they still be his servants? Absolutely. I mean, don't think they are working outside the confines of God's omnipotence. He certainly sees what they are doing, and he can remove them at a breath at any time. So if you're living in a tyrannical regime, and it seems like the tyrant there is out of control and so forth, you know, I would encourage you to remember, no, God is in control. All authority does come from him. He is monitoring everything that they do. Pray for that tyrant that he repents. And if you're being persecuted for your faith, then rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord your God who created you, who has redeemed you, the one who will see you through your trials and your struggles, and will most certainly take his people to be with him in life everlasting.
Romans 13, in the same context, also talks about the necessity to pay your taxes. I'll read from verse 6. For because of this, also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. So, if the government is the agent of God, the servant of God, then certainly do his wages just as other servants of God. But again, this question comes up, and I'd like to get your response. If the government is using tax dollars to pay for things like abortions that are clearly against God's law, are Christians still required to pay taxes? What do you think?
Yes, I think looking at the biblical evidence, great question once again. But just, you know, when you hear Jesus say, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's, and you look here, Paul saying, pay your taxes. I mean, Paul is no dummy. He had to have known. Okay, I can't help but think he knew that the taxes sent to the Roman authorities were being sent and used for all sorts of things. And he doesn't go into that. I mean, for him, he just simply says, pay your taxes. And Jesus essentially says the same thing. And our Lord had to have known, he certainly did know, that the taxes were not always used for good things. And so even in that context, the biblical context, you know, those tax dollars are not used for good things all the time, and yet we're told to pay taxes. So we get into, you know, our situation today, and boy, you know, look, I am sympathetic And I hear those who would say, look, we shouldn't pay taxes because it's going to fund a horrible organization like Planned Parenthood that lies and uses government funding to abort babies. You know, and so what should the Christian do? Well, look, we pay our taxes. We recognize it's a sinful, fallen world. Our tax money falls into sinful hands. We ourselves are not perfect in even how we pay our taxes, and therefore we must repent and trust in the forgiveness of sins and use every ounce of our duty as Christians within the confines of the law, you know, to get that changed and to have a voice and to do what we can. But, you know, looking at the biblical evidence, you know, what we should do, we pay our taxes, and if we don't like where our tax money is going, and there's plenty to lament about, then we should exercise our Christian freedom to get that changed while being obedient to the governing authorities. And recognizing, too, I think this is important as well, it's never perfect. Do you pay your taxes? Do you not because you don't like where they are going? We're always sinning. We're always making mistakes. We do live in a fallen world. And to comfort the conscience of any Christian, I would not say to them, you're a perfect steward of your money. I would point them to the gospel. Look, your sins are forgiven. In this fallen world, sometimes there is no easy answer. You brought up earlier Adolf Hitler, okay? And, you know, there is a legitimate authority. Hitler was elected to power. He did not just take over. I mean, he did push his agenda, don't get me wrong, but the people elected him to power. So we cannot say Adolf Hitler and the Nazis were illegitimate. We can say they were a legitimate authority that went off the rails in every which way. And if you ever read, you know, Dietrich Bonhoeffer on this, you know, he really struggled. I mean, do you rebel against this governing authority? So kind of go against Romans 13, or do you take up the cause to help fellow Jews who are being sent to the gas chambers out of love for your neighbor? And here's a situation that is impossible to find the right answer. And for Bonhoeffer, you know, I read his book on ethics, and I think I got him right. When he basically advocates, look, the answer is Christ Jesus has died for me. I'm going to do what I think best in this very difficult situation and trust in the forgiveness of sins. So the gospel can really shine in these moments where it seems like that is all you have. Every decision you're making seems wrong. God has put before you just impossible scenarios, and whatever decision you make, it's not going to be good. You think you're violating this law and that law, and you are, but you trust in the forgiveness of sins and do the best you can in this fallen world, knowing it is not your work and your efforts and your stewardship and all these things that make you right before God, but ultimately you are thrust upon Christ and his mercy, and we trust in him, and that's exactly how it should be. That's a long answer to all this, I know, but I don't want Christians to miss the comfort that we have even in these situations. The gospel really is our good news. Look, we pay our taxes, we lament where they go, but the biblical evidence does strongly suggest, look, you pay your taxes, what the government does with it, you know, they are the ones making those decisions to fund it every which way, not you, but you can and should exercise your Christian freedom and your duty within the confines of the law to get that changed. So there you go.
Well, pretty good. Let's take a quick break. When we get back from this break, how have Christians talked about the role of government in the life of the church? Historically, theologians have talked about these in categories of something called two-kingdom theology, also the three estates. We'll be talking about those categories after this break on Once for All. Now is a great time to call in during the break. And again, listeners in Oregon have a offer for anyone who calls in with a comment or question. Get two free movie tickets to the movie Martin Luther, The Idea That Changed the World, playing in Grants Pass on March 16th. For information on that, go to faithrogueriver.org. More on Once for All with Pastor Ryan Ogrodowicz right after this.
The phone lines are now open. Call toll-free 1-844-51-FAITH. That's 1-844-51-FAITH.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, president of Life Issues Institute.
A short time ago, the idea of having a baby with DNA from three separate parents was only the stuff of science fiction. Sadly, that day has arrived. A woman gave birth to a baby boy in Ukraine who has three parents. The woman suffered from infertility and traditional IVF failed. So they took one of her eggs, sperm from the father, and put them into a host egg to facilitate what her own egg was unable to do. The resultant baby literally has three parents who've contributed DNA to his conception. Early indications are the baby is healthy, but it's anything but the way God intended, so we won't know the full outcome for a while. Another three-parent baby is due to be born in March. Man has grown accustomed to usurping God's plan for life.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
In today's Takedown Minute, Dr. Martin Luther stresses the importance of both confessing the truth and smacking down false doctrine. He writes, "If I profess with the loudest voice and clearest exposition every portion of the Word of God, except precisely that little point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, I am not confessing Christ, however boldly I may be professing Him. Battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved. And to be steady on all the battlefront besides is mere flight and disgrace if he flinches at that point." That was Dr. Martin Luther for today's Takedown Minute.
With the SRN News Business Brief, I'm Dennis Crawley. RushCard, the prepaid debit card company founded by mogul Russell Simmons, is being bought by rival Green Dot for $147 million. Green Dot also says it will buy Unirush, the parent company of RushCard, as well as the Rapid Payroll debit card. Simmons started RushCard in 2003 as one of the first prepaid cards to focus on minority customers and charge lower than average fees. Chicago's famous Frango chocolate brand is being sold to the city's most famous popcorn company. Macy's says that it is selling Frango mints to Garrett Brands. The companies did not disclose the price. And on Wall Street, the Dow Jones Industrial Average closed 123 points. With business, I'm Dennis Crowley.
Listening to Once for All, and we are talking about the distinction between the government and the church. My guest is Pastor Ryan Ogrodowicz. Pastor Ogrodowicz, historically, theologians have made this distinction in something called the two-kingdom theology. Would you run us through that, and what's the idea behind this teaching?
Okay, the basic understanding and sketch of the two kingdoms doctrine is that God is a ruler over both. Both are good, but God, you know, kind of rules in different ways. So there's what it's typically ran as: there's the kingdom of the left and the kingdom of the right. And the kingdom of the left is how God rules, you know, more outwardly, basically here. So he rules through government, outward structures, order in the land, by use of the law, so coercion. There is punishment to keep things in check. So, you know, it's helpful to think, if you're just now listening to this two kingdom stuff, that the kingdom of the left is certainly God using his government in outward ways to rule the world. So, for example, speed limits keep us in check. They're supposed to anyways. They don't always work on me, but there is the threat you will get a ticket if you are speeding. There is the government enforcing taxation. If you don't pay your taxes, you could get in trouble. There are even schools, which are outward ways to, you know, educate young ones and to give them some knowledge that they may be better citizens and serve their neighbor and so forth. Kingdom of the right is God's internal rule by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit governs our hearts. By faith, we believe, we confess. And a passage that relates to that would be Jesus saying, my kingdom is not of this world. So in John, the gospel according to John, Jesus is talking to Pilate, and Pilate wants to know, are you a king, and so forth, and Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. And so that would say, well, then the kingdom of God is something different, is something foreign and external to us, and we are in that kingdom by faith in Christ, which is an inward thing. So God's rule inwardly, kingdom of the right, being in the kingdom of God by faith in Christ, the kingdom of the right, the kingdom of the left would be God's outward rule through external structures, governments, schools, even the family is a unit created by God that provides order and structure, government threatening with punishment to keep evil in check. That's a rough, basic sketch. Now, the Christian is in both kingdoms, right? The Christian is. Christians are in families. Christians can serve in government positions. Christians serve in a variety of outward vocations. And even, too, how a Christian serves in those things, it does matter, because a Christian also is ruled by God in Christ. They are in his kingdom. And so just to say, my point here is to say the kingdom of the left is purely outward. There is an inward component insofar as the Christian serving in those vocations, those outward works, those outward vocations, will have a different perspective on it all, and will do it differently than, say, like the pure pagan who has no regard for the neighbor and no regard for God. But if you just want to roughly look at this as the kingdom of the left is God's outward rule, the kingdom of the right is more inward rule, you're doing well. It's a good starting point, but both are good. I want to make that point very clear. I am not all saying the kingdom of the right is great, the kingdom of the left government, that's all bad stuff. God rules over both. God rules over the world and just in a couple of different ways, inwardly, outwardly, but both are good works of God. I mean, the government God can use for a lot of good, wonderful things, and so we don't want to pit one against the other. That's not what the two kingdoms doctrine is about.
One thing that's striking to me about this is it reminds us that God is working through institutions. And this is something that's kind of contrary to our thoughts about God. There's a common saying that I hear sometimes that people say, the church is a movement, not an institution. But this is saying that the church is an institution and the government is an institution, and both are used by God. So does this work against our kind of anti-institutional mindset?
Does it work against our anti-institutional? Yes, it does. Yeah. I mean, to say the church is a movement coming and going, I have a very difficult time with that. When the church has one foundation, who is Christ our Lord, and it is immovable. The church will always be here until Christ comes again. It's not going anywhere. Government will always be here in this life. It's not going anywhere. To call these things movements, to call the church a movement, I do have a problem with that, because I think of movements like waves. They come and go. And when people talk about the church being a movement, it reminds me of like a tidal wave that's here today but gone in a second or two. And that's not the church. The church is, eternal, God's people. They will live forever with him in paradise. Now, you said the church is an institution, the government has an institution. The church does, exist in an outward form and fashion. There are buildings. There is the office of pastor. And I read a scholar the other day who even puts the office of pastor, insofar as it is an external office, who is, subject to, self-employment tax and those sorts of things, in the kingdom of the left, that is an outward means that God is ruling his people through the office of pastor. Even the church will have to abide by taxes, at least outwardly. There is a visible outward form to the church. That said, there's also God's church. People have used the phrase invisible church. Not everybody likes that, but what they mean by that is the church throughout the entire world that God knows. It can't be confined to a particular locale, but his body of believers who hear his word and receive his sacrament. So that would be, Christ ruling their hearts in the kingdom of the right. But the church just has an outward expression that you can't categorize in the kingdom of the left. it may be a little bit complicated, but we do want to understand the church isn't kind of going against governing authorities or anything, but still, in an outward way, God does use his church. He has instituted the office of pastor to proclaim the word and so forth. So it does have a kingdom of the left function, at least outwardly and visibly.
Well, maybe we can think about it in terms of government this way, that when we pray that the Lord would protect us from evil, the Lord doesn't strike burglars down with lightning bolts. Instead, he institutes laws that would say if you break into a house, you're going to go to jail for a long time, and that persuades people not to break into your house. But if someone does break into your house, he sends police officers to go and arrest that person and to put that person in jail. And he sends jailers to make sure the criminals stay in their cells and things like this. So that God does answer our prayer to keep us from evil, but he does it in a way that seems rather ordinary and bland and well, boring.
Right. Yeah. God is always working through means. So there is nothing that should boggle our minds when we see and hear about God working through a police officer to curb evil, or God using a man like a prophet or a pastor to give his oracles, to give his utterances, to give his holy word to sinful people. Even God using an ark made of material things, but saying, hey, that is a holy object, so then it is holy. I mean, God is giving his holiness to people through material things. That's all throughout Scripture, going all the way back to Genesis. And you have particular trees that were of great importance, and if you ate of one, you would die, and so forth. And this all comes to... It still comes to a head when we see you bring up the point of God curbing evil. Absolutely. He can use the means of the sword to punish, to curb, and to put down even the enemies of the church.
One difference I noticed between these two kingdoms that you laid out for us, the church and the state, or the right-hand kingdom and the left-hand kingdom, is that they are both accomplishing a good, different goods nonetheless, that the government would have as its purpose of curbing evil. The church would have its purpose of extending the kingdom of God, that is to say, bringing forgiveness and salvation and faith to unbelievers and sustaining the faith in the hearts of believers. But I noticed that they work in two different ways, that the government would use coercive power, and the state would use God's word of free gift in life. Talk about the different ways the right-hand kingdom and left-hand kingdom work.
Yeah, when I'm talking about ruling, okay, so you look at the kingdom of the right, how God rules there. Well, he would rule through, you know, the Holy Spirit that comes to us as word and his sacrament. So you are in the kingdom of God, the kingdom that is not of this world, by faith in Christ. Well, where does faith come from? It doesn't come from the flesh, but in Romans 10:17, it says faith comes from hearing the words of Christ. So we hear the word that Jesus says in John chapter 6, is spirit and life. His word is spirit and life. So there's nothing wrong with saying the word is spirit. If you want the spirit, hear God's word. Faith is kindled, one believes, and so forth. Okay? So God ruling our hearts through his spirit that is sent through his holy word that we are to hear diligently every day. Okay? That's how he rules us inwardly. To rule outwardly, then you see God curbing evil, punishing the wrongdoer, and so forth. And even having like outward institutions like the office of teacher, the office of parent, and those sorts of things to keep people in check, to provide order to society, and to curb, again, the thief who breaks into your house and he's caught and he's thrown in jail. Hopefully that's a sign to other thieves, hey, you shouldn't do this, you need to stop. Those are two different ways of ruling, one more by outward punishment and coercion, the other one through the word. But both are good. Both are necessary, and so again, we don't want to pit one against the other. Okay? As much as one may dislike governing authorities, when you have a thief breaking into your house, the first number you're going to call is 911, and the police are going to come, and they're going to take care of it, and they will do a great job. If there's a fire, all right, if your house catches on fire, you probably shouldn't call a pastor first. You should call the fire department. Yeah. and they will come and they will put out the fire. These outward ways that God rules, that God keeps creation in check and so forth, again, they are good things. And we're not going to say, you know, the police are bad. Well, you may think that until you really need them. And God will use them to stop the evil and wickedness from coming into your house. When you go to church, you go there to hear God's word, to hear the gospel, the good news, declare unto thee that your sin is put away. You're having a bad week and a bad day, but be of good cheer. Christ has paid for all of your sins. You're redeemed and you're forgiven. We need all these things in this life. The two kingdoms can help us kind of sort through it.
And there's a bit of a danger in crossing these two, so that in church history, we've seen times in which the church has taken on the role of executing justice temporally. And we've also seen times in which the state has, I don't want to say exercised the role of forgiveness, but has shown leniency, and this is at the cost of justice. So, I mean, if you're the victim of a crime, you don't want the judge to start forgiving criminals. You want the judge to execute justice. There was a story not too long ago of a judge who gave an extremely lenient sentence to a drunk driver that killed, you know, six people in his drunk driving, and gave him a very lenient sentencing. And there was outrage, and that judge ended up having to resign because of all the outrage. I mean, there's something that says those in the left-hand kingdom need to do their job and execute justice. So is there a danger in crossing these two kingdoms?
Absolutely, there's a danger, okay? And we'll talk about the danger in both ways. All right, so we can talk about the government. What happens when the government doesn't do its job? And you bring up a great example, okay? We just heard from Romans 13 that one of the government's job is to punish the wrongdoer, okay? And that's pretty clear. So when the judge does not punish the wrongdoer, it is striking that people have a sense of justice on that point, that, hey, he didn't do his job. He got off the hook. The drunk driver was not punished, and that's going to set a bad precedent for other people who may think, aha, you know, drunk driving isn't a big deal, so I can go ahead and do it. If I get caught, nothing's going to happen. That's not good. And so, yes, simply put, the government needs to be able to punish wrong where wrong is found, again, to keep peace throughout the land. And the government is not doing that because people are sinful. And because people, you know, hate, sinful people hate authority. They don't want to listen to it. They don't want to hear it. It's only going to grow. It will only get worse if the government does not curb it. And again, in this fallen, broken world, the sword sometimes is the only way to curb the evil. You can talk to your blue in the face, but unless someone is locked up, or we could even say unless the death penalty is active, you know, curbing that evil, the wickedness is only going to continue. I mean, I don't want to veer off into discussion on the death penalty. I mean, that's a worthwhile discussion. But my point is it has to do this job and punish wrong. Now, the church has a job of proclaiming God's word, repentance and the forgiveness of sins, Luke 24, crystal clear. And when she doesn't do that, when sinners are left in their sin, they don't hear the law of God to its fullest, and they think, aha, I can do good works and merit God's favor, or I'm not that bad of a guy. I don't need Jesus as much as Pastor Gigline says that I do. Extremely, extremely dangerous when the word of God is not being preached by God's called servants, his pastors, and the church. So, okay, when each function, each realm, if you will, does not do their job, bad things happen. Now, I think you lose to Pastor Goodman. What happens when the roles of one are taken by the other? So what happens when the government wants to play church? Should we go into that territory, or do you have another question you want to get to?
Let's go there.
Okay. It happens all the time. So now the government wants to dictate what you believe. Okay. So in our country, you know, and I suppose the hottest topic would be the transgender stuff. And I know here in the great state of Texas, at least, and they may have gone to other states, probably did, but I know it did here, you know, suddenly the public schools have to now cater to transgender ideology and change the bathrooms and all that stuff. And I heard it came from a low-level bureaucrat. It wasn't as from the top, even if we thought President Obama supported it. But that is an example of the government telling you, hey, this is okay, and you have to believe this, and you have to get in line with this. To which Christians say, no, this is against God's order. This is against his design. We will not go along with this. And so, you know, that is an example of the government dictating how you are to believe and getting into personal matters that do belong in the realm of the right. So the government does not play God. The government is not to tell you what you are to believe, okay? And when it starts to do that, yes, bad things are going to happen. And we've seen, you know, a lot of that in this country as of late, you know, from the homosexuality agenda to the transgender LGBT agenda, and even our views on abortion, and you could also say divorce. You know, how these laws are passed dictate what the government believes, and when it starts to smuggle its way into your conscience to tell you what you are to believe, that's not good. Yeah. What about the church? What happens when the church wants to play government and now start telling, aha, you need to rebel, you need to wage war, and these sorts of things? You know, that's another problem on the other side of the ditch. And if you're looking for, you know, give me a prime example of this. My goodness, I can think of no better example, as you know, than the medieval Roman papacy that would tell emperors how to wage war. That's not right either. That's none of their business. They are to mind the affairs of the church, preach faith into the hearts of the people, and let the punishing of the wrongdoer belong to the government, not the church. So whenever, you know, the two kingdoms is messed up, are mixed together, and one is doing the role of another, it's going to get messy. Things are going to get turned on their head. And it happens all the time. I mean, hence one reason it is important for everybody to kind of be aware of this two kingdoms doctrine and the separation of these powers that God has instituted.
Let's take one more break. We'll be right back. You're listening to Once for All. Don't go away.
The phone lines are now open. Call toll free 1-844-51-FAITH. That's 1-844-51-FAITH.
It's time for Table Talk Extras with Pastor Brian Wolf-Mueller.
Can you believe this parable, the parable of the sinner and the Pharisee? They both come up to the temple to pray, and one goes home justified, the other doesn't. The one that goes home justified is not the man who's good, not the man who studies his Bible every day and prays three times a day regularly, not the man who's dressed nice, who has it all going for him, who has lots of friends, who's well-liked in the community. It's not the man who you want to be who goes home justified. It's the man you don't want to be. It's the sinner, the tax collector, the low-life criminal. The man who you wouldn't let date your daughter, the man who you wouldn't let in your house, that's the one that gets to heaven. You see, we govern things by works, by doing good, by being right and holy before each other, but God is totally different. He judges things based not on our works. If he did, who would be good enough? Who would be holy enough? Nobody. Not on our works, but on Christ Jesus, who does all for us. So this parable, the parable of the sinner and the Pharisee, teaches us to despair of ourselves, of our own attempts at self-righteousness, of all of our sense of being good enough or holy enough for God, to despair of these things, to let all of these things go, to die to these things, to beat at our chest and say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Because it's for sinners that Christ came, it's for sinners that Christ died, and it's for sinners like you and me. Christ has the promise of forgiveness, of justification, of eternal life.
This has been a production of Table Talk Radio. For more information, visit tabletalkradio.org.
With SRN Sports, I'm Patrick Frost. Yogi Ferrell, barely 6 foot, was hours away from playing in an NBA Development League game when he got a call that Dallas wanted to sign him. Ferrell scored a career-high 19 points, helping the Mavericks upset Eastern Conference leader Cleveland last night, 104-97. The last-placed Mavericks, who surprised San Antonio Sunday, knocked off a title contender for the second straight night. Miami's winning streak has reached 8 games after a 104-96 win over Brooklyn. Heat center Hassan Whiteside had 12 points.
We're not even thinking about the streak. You know, we just going to keep building, getting building blocks, and, you know, try to make a playoff run. You know, and that's always been our goal.
Miami's still 11 games under 500. Philadelphia beat Sacramento 122-119 as the Sixers overcame 46 points from and DeMarcus Cousins. It was Boston 113, Detroit 109, as this man Isaiah Thomas scored 24 of his 41 points in the fourth quarter.
Things started to open up. I mean, they started switching a lot in the fourth quarter, and then things opened up for me, and I just took advantage of it.
Minnesota beat Orlando in overtime 111-105. It was Memphis 115, Phoenix 96. This is Esser in Sports.
This is Sacred Meditations. Almighty and everlasting God, you govern all things both in heaven and on earth. Mercifully hear the supplications of your people, and in our time grant us your peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Prayers and meditations on God's Word, check out sacredmeditations.org. Thank you for making Sacred Meditations part of your day.
Welcome back to Once for All. Just about 10 minutes left with Pastor Ogrodowicz, our guest for this hour, talking about government and the way that God works in our lives. Again, a toll-free number, 1-844-51-FAITH. Listeners in the Oregon area get win two free tickets to the movie Martin Luther, The Idea That Changed the World, March 16th. For anyone who calls in with a comment or question, 1-844-51-FAITH. Pastor Ogrodowicz, there's another kind of categorical distinction theologically, not just two kingdoms, but I think it was Martin Luther then that brought up this distinction of the three estates. Tell us about the three estates.
And the three estates are, there's the estate of the church, there's the estate of the family, and there's the estate of the state or the government. And there are other three ways by which God has ordered and runs creation. So there are families that provide structure and order when it's a father and mother and children. And then you go to the political estate, okay, which governs things outwardly, and we've talked about that. And then you have the estate of the church, okay? And the Christian can serve in all three of these estates, of these standing positions, if you will. And when they all work in harmony with each other, and they are intended to do that, you know, things go along much better. So the Christian has, you know, let's give a rough sketch of how this works. So when there's a father and a mother, and they are Christian people, so that means they belong to the church, they have faith in Christ Jesus, they raise their kids in a healthy environment, they give their kids the Word of God, they baptize them and take them to church and instill values in them and faith. That child grows up in the church under a good family, and then they can serve in the governing capacities. They can serve their neighbor through a governing official and even execute laws in the land that are good and right in conformity with God's holy word. So when the three estates are working together, it makes for a very good environment. It's a very good way by which God orders and governs his creation. Now, when this gets thrown out of line, then, you know, if one estate is dropped, it does affect the others. So if the family unit is broken, okay, the kid grows up in a broken society, and the kid does not go to church, he rejects the church, not only is his eternal salvation jeopardized, which has been bad enough, but how he serves his neighbor is going to be affected as well. So if you get the pagan, the unbeliever, if he ascends to power in government, then he's going to rule as a pagan does. And it's always going to bode well for the church. So, yeah, three estates, again, the estate of family, the estate of the church, and the estate of family church, the government, all other ways to talk about this, estates God has established to rule creation.
Of course, the difference between the two kingdoms is you have that third estate, the home. But otherwise, what value does the three estates bring us that we wouldn't get in the two kingdom distinction?
Yeah, fantastic question. And I would say it's more nuanced. You can get some more detail studying the three estates. And there's more of a blend to how it all works together as opposed to the two kingdoms. If you look at a two kingdoms diagram, you know, I've seen it often drawn as a Venn diagram. So you have the two circles colliding and the Christian is in the middle. The Christian stands in both kingdoms. Simply put, I would say the two kingdoms doctrine does a very good job delineating and separating the powers, and it visually shows you how God rules and how these powers need to be kept distinct. And so if you're kind of questioning the role of the government, like it's, you know, dictating what you believe, or you're looking at the church and it's taking up too much power in the realm that really belongs to a government, the two kingdoms can help you sort all that out. The three estates and seeing how the family relates to something like the church, or even how the family relates to the government, understanding the three estates and all the nuances therein, and there are many of them, I think that's going to be more helpful in that regard. Both have a lot to contribute. When I, you know, I've read Luther on this point, it seems like when he wants to really just buckle down on the separation of powers and the roles of each, he employs the two kingdoms doctrine. When he's talking about vocation, the role of the Christian, he uses a lot from the three estates. So even Martin Luther would use both. I'm not going to say one is better than the other. You do get a little more nuances on the relationships between the estates when you look at a doctrine like the three estates. So like just a quick example. In the three estates, I listed family, I listed church and government. Well, if you look at the two kingdoms, you just have an outward rule and an inward rule. Basically, you would put the family in the kingdom of the left. It is an outward way of providing structure and order to creation, and yet the family is greatly influenced by what goes on in the kingdom of the right. And you may not get that when you're looking at that Venn diagram, but if you study the doctrine of the three estates, it will certainly, you know, it fleshes out how exactly the family and church are interrelated and how that affects the kingdom of the left, the role of the state.
It would seem to me that the estate of the home or the family kind of ties, I don't know if a ties is the right word, but stands between these two estates of government and church. So that when you think about, you know, the education of children, for example, that I think oftentimes people want to give that to the state. That's the state's job to educate our children. But it's really, you know, the role of family, even if that means taking them to a teacher, it's still the role the family to educate children. And also that is true in the church too. We sometimes think it's the church's job to you know, through Sunday school and confirmation classes that our children would learn about God, but that is given still to the home. And so while I think we're oftentimes trying to redelegate duties of the home to state and church, it would rightly be kept in the home. We just have about a minute for a response, Pastor Gradowitz.
Yeah, right. We got to keep these things. I mean, who does what? And going to the three estates, what is the role of a family? What is the role of father and mother? You start looking at that. You look at Scripture, and Luther's a great help on this too. When it comes to raising your children, yeah, you don't want to hand them off over to the state and say, you know, the state can do it. That is always primarily a father and a mother's job to raise, to teach, and educate their children, and not give duties to the government that really don't belong to the government. Okay, the state will take as much power as you give it, and it's always hungry and willing to have more. Education is never neutral. There's always, always, always an agenda behind it, whether it's a private Christian academy or it's a public school with over 2,000 people. So, in response to your comment, absolutely, you know, father and mother, it is their job to make sure their children are raised in the Word of God, and father is head of the household. I mean, even you could talk about catechesis, all right? One example, I know we're short for time, but like confirmation, at least in Lutheran Church, is done by pastors. The kids go into the pastor. They meet once a week or so for 2 years or confirmed and so forth. I don't know how Luther would feel about that, because when I read him, he seems to assign that to the father. The father should catechize and teach the children. And, man, look, I've seen it in confirmation. When the parents are not on board, they're not on the same page with the child, I don't want to say the pastor's work is for nothing, but it's pretty close to it. It's just such an uphill battle.
All right, that's going to be all the time we have. Thanks for listening to this edition of Once for All. Check us out on onceforallradio.com. See you again tomorrow.
This has been Once for All. You can contact the show by sending an email, deliveredonceforall@gmail.com. You can listen again to the show or any other episodes by visiting onceforallradio.com. Until next time, stand firm in the faith, once delivered to the saints.